AM Frisco, Dallas, Fort Worth.
Welcome to DFW Alive, a show for North Texas by North Texans. Join us each Friday as our local hosts help inspire us to live a life of virtue. Here is your host for today.
Welcome to Faith and Leadership on DFW Alive. This is your host, Jerry Jacob, and I am so delighted to have you with us for this incredible hour where we bring you, as we always do, amazing leaders in our church, in our faith, in our society, people that I like to say are building the city of God in our midst. And today we have such a special guest and such a special show, something that's very near and dear to my heart. As you know, we talk about truth and beauty and goodness in the church. And I've done a series of shows on where we lost the beauty part of all of that, because of course truth and beauty are always on offer for us, but beauty is what surrounds us. And in our sacred spaces, in the last few decades, in especially in the U.S. and elsewhere, we've lost some of that sense of beauty in our liturgy, but certainly in our architecture and so much else. And so we have an exciting show coming up for you today. And in fact, I want to introduce our guest to you right now. Our guest is Father Michael Forge, who is the pastor of Prince of Peace Church, Prince of Peace Parish in Plano, Texas. Welcome to the show, Father Michael.
Thank you, Jerry. It's great to be with you.
Thank you, Father, and as we always do, would you please lead us in a benediction to start the show?
Most definitely. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, we come before you. You are the master builder, and you are the creator of all. We ask that you send your Spirit to be upon us, that you guide this show, and that you direct us in all things. This we pray through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Well, Father Michael, it is such a treat to have you with us. As I always say, we could probably talk for hours about so many different subjects because you really are a Renaissance man. You're such a quiet, humble servant, and most people don't know that about you. In fact, I didn't know that about you until we started to get ready for this show. So first of all, tell us, you're pastor at Prince of Peace in Plano. How long have you been pastor there?
Yeah, so I've been here a little over 4 years. I was, Bishop asked me to come here back in July of 2021.
Yep. And by the way, I remember from the pulpit, in your prior parish, I remember you telling us how sad you were that you had to leave that role at that prior parish.
I cried in his office when he was asking me. I'm not going to lie, like a baby.
Yeah. At Mary Immaculate, what a beautiful, how inspiring you were there. But yeah, tell us more. And so then you reluctantly relocated to Plano.
Well, it's the whole obedience thing, right?
And right.
I'll tell you a little vignette right away. So yeah. I was on the phone with the bishop probably about 8 months ago on something unrelated.
Yeah.
And I told him, I said, you know, Bishop, you asked me to come to Prince of Peace because of my admin skills. I said, I get it. Good call.
Yeah.
I said, but what I didn't see is I'd be able to use my love of classical art and architecture and imprint that on the church. I didn't see that coming, and that's just a bonus.
Well, that's a little tease, because this show is about sacred art and architecture. May it come alive, because you, Father Michael, have personally led and been enmeshed in the building of a beautiful, beautiful new church building, a new sanctuary at Prince of Peace in Plano, which is spanking new, fresh off the presses. And it is such a gorgeous, gorgeous building. And I'm so pleased to say that I just applaud you, because I'm going to say the negative. There's some pretty ugly church buildings out there and in the U.S. Somehow we went off track. And I'm a student of classical architecture and art myself, and you studied in Rome, didn't you, Father Michael?
Well, I did. I mean, the University of Dallas has a Rome program. So when you're a sophomore, you go either in the fall semester or the spring.
Yeah.
And so I went in the spring semester in 1990. So it was right after the so-called Velvet Revolution.
Right.
And Berlin Wall was coming down. Exciting time to be there.
Yeah.
But that's when, obviously, my love of classical art and architecture just took hold.
Wow. So did you, by the way, now that was the University of Dallas, did you do any studies in Rome in your priestly formation?
No, I did not.
Okay.
Did not do any of the North American college stuff.
So you were, however, let's do a little biographical review. Where are you from originally?
Okay. Well, my dad was Air Force. So I lived in 9 different states before I turned 12 years old.
Wow.
Dad retired in Austin, Texas. So I grew up junior high and high school in Austin. And then age 20, I moved up to the Dallas area.
And so,
did
you attend the University of Dallas as a student before seminary?
No, that was part of my seminary formation.
Okay. So then you got up to Dallas, but you were in finance and banking and all that, right? At one point.
Right. And when I got out of high school, I'm like, I don't want to go to college. I hated high school.
Right.
Right. And so I went to work. I started working at, Texas Commerce Bank, just in customer service and then got led to into bookkeeping.
Yeah.
That took me downtown to, as a supervisor over customer accounting.
Yeah.
And then I left after about 4 years, I believe. I left Texas Commerce to work for some real estate developers who were customers of the bank.
Yeah.
And hired me on as their full charge bookkeeper.
But so that's amazing.
That's where I got that background. And I was doing community college in the night.
So God's got such a sense of humor. He waited until you got a grounding in finance. By the way, that's important as a pastor. You got a grounding in real estate. By the way, that's been important recently in your life. And customer care. And then you were, and by the way, my son, who is a second year seminarian at the University of Dallas, shout out to, the University at Holy Trinity Seminary, shout out to John Paul. Mm-hmm. Love that boy. He also said, I have no desire to go to college. So he said, I'm going straight into the seminary. And so I sort of agree with your path. All right. So then you entered Holy, you discerned a vocation. That's a story for another time. I would love to hear that, but you discerned a vocation and then you started at Holy Trinity and one thing led to another. You did go to Rome along the way and you were ordained when, Father?
In May of 1997.
Okay,
so 28 years.
Pretty close to the Jubilee year and JP2 opening the holy doors in Rome. But you were ordained, and you've served at several parishes, including most recently Mary Immaculate, and now at Prince of Peace in Plano. So we're here to talk today about this incredible architectural, magnificent project that just culminated. When was the new church building unveiled?
So the bishop dedicated it on St. Patrick's Day, 2024.
Okay. So just a year and a half ago. And I know that most recently the ordination here in of the 4 new priests for the diocese just happened in your parish, right? In your church?
Well, no, the ordination did not.
Okay.
That was St. Acetans.
Oh, I see. Okay.
In Seton and Plano, but, our sister parish.
Okay, got it. That's right. Okay. Mm-hmm. So then bring us, let's sort of give me a little bit of a sense, because this parish, I have relatives that live in your parish. The older building was, it's a church in the round, which by the way, I think is difficult because it's not sort of the classical form of a church. So you started with that. And when did you know? Let's start at the beginning. At what point you knew that when you came in initially, you weren't thinking there was going to be a church building project. But at that point, when did all of this project start?
Okay. So I was assigned in July of 2021 and then we broke ground December 2021.
Wow.
So one of the deacons says you were airdropped on the battle line.
Yeah, because the bishop didn't necessarily tell you, I want you to go build a new church building.
Well, that was already in the works.
Yeah, I see.
So he wanted me to execute it.
Right, okay. So apparently he studied your background. Go ahead.
Well, good news to that is it was a $30 million project.
Yeah.
It wasn't just the church. We added new offices, a new wing to the school.
Yeah.
And the previous pastor, our pastor emeritus, Father Tom Clordy, had already raised $20 million of the 30.
Wow.
So that, all that hard work was done.
Yeah. And Father, of course, Father Tom is such a, you know, sort of a legend in his own way in the diocese, but.
Oh, sure.
So he's done that. And then, so you came in and then you, you met the committees and the finance folks and the, were the architects already assigned at that point or what?
Oh yeah, the architects were already assigned. They'd already done a lot of the architectural work.
Yeah.
And, you know, I wasn't, this project was 7 years in the making before I got here.
Wow. Okay.
Yeah, so it took a while and they settled on a second architect.
Okay.
And, it was quite an experience.
So, Joe, are you saying that you replaced the architect after you got there?
Sorry, ask that again?
Did you replace the architect?
No, I did not. Okay, no, I did not. They had done that early on.
Okay.
So it was really the second architect. They'd selected, 6 years ago.
Got it. Well, so even before we talk about the building itself, let's step back for a minute here. You've studied this carefully. You've studied it in many ways. Why is sacred architecture so important? Why should we get it right?
Oh, my gosh. Because it's the, like you mentioned, the language, it's a language of beauty.
Yeah.
And therefore, it's a language of God.
Yeah.
And it directs and points us to the divine.
Wow. Okay.
That's what art does. It elevates us. It pulls us out of our, you know, earthly self and sees, as you look upon great art, it's like it draws you out of yourself, and therefore draws you closer to God.
Well, didn't Pope Benedict say there's only two things that the church has given to the world? One is her saints, and the other is her sacred art. I think he said something.
I didn't know he said that, but
he said something
like
close
something
to that.
He would say.
Yeah. Yeah. And he, you know, that's a provocative thing to say, but my gosh. Okay. All right. So it draws us to God, but that's a nice, intangible sort of a thing to say. What does that actually mean? And how can it become alive in our liturgical space and spaces? What does that mean to us? Of course, we all know about the incredible, beautiful cathedrals and sacred spaces in the classical world. I mean, we know about the incredible cathedrals in Europe. And St. Peter's, in Rome and all the beautiful churches there. But, you know, is that really relevant to 21st century America, Father Michael?
It's extremely relevant to, especially 21st century America.
Okay.
Where everything seems to be, you know, turned more toward the base of things.
And,
you know, not otherworldly, but worldly. And so I think it's incredible. Incredibly needed at this time.
Yeah. And so how, just to think about that, to give us a framework to think about, when I step into a church, again, we're talking conceptually here, when I am a member of the congregation or somebody who's seeking God, when I step onto the grounds of a parish or a church and I walk into the church, what should that church do to me in terms of my visual senses and the other senses? What should it do for me into
it? It should touch your heart. And I'll tell you a real quick story. So my sister, Linda, the older sister, you know, when they came here, they always get together for Thanksgiving. So they came that first year. I took them into the church and they, you know, kind of, you know, looking at it and, okay. And Lynn's comment was, well, it kind of reminds me of a Druid kind of space. I said, okay.
Really?
And then when I took them in last year, Linda and my sister, their sister Dana, Linda walks in and she stops and she's looking.
Yeah.
And she walks closer toward the altar area and looks up.
Yeah.
And just says, I need to sit down and take this in.
Wow.
And my, you know, she's an agnostic, but she was touched and she did. She had to process it. And that's what good art and architecture can do.
That's right. Well, I just realized what you were saying earlier when you said it reminds you of a Druid space. You're talking about the old building and the old sanctuary.
Yes. Yes. And, you know, it was built in the round, which at the time, I came across in the church parish archives, all these different articles about the post-Vatican II church structures.
Yeah.
And everything that the founding pastor did, Father Jim, was following those guidelines.
Really?
And so, there were, even in the articles, showed how to take a cruciform church already existing and to move the altar toward the center of the cruciform and put the seating around that. So everything was geared, because they're trying to get back to the sense of, well, the early church gathered in the living rooms and homes.
True.
They put a table in the middle and sat around. So that was really
the concept
for that. The concept.
The vision.
Exactly. Exactly.
But to be fair, it's a very large space. It's not like it was a tiny little living room. So, I mean, this is a grand space, and we have to understand that scale also, right? You can't.
Correct.
There's a reason why in St. Peter's, the feet of the saints, the statues are smaller than what's above, so that there can be some proportion and scale. So we need to understand that. But go on, Father. I mean, even Michelangelo's David, right? The scale is not it's not exactly the scale realistically, but go on. So your sister or somebody who's secular walked in the building and they were in awe. They were inspired.
Yes. Yes, she was. And that's what good art and architecture can do.
Yes.
And I think especially in liturgy, when liturgy, it needs to really draw someone into the transcendent, of course.
Yes.
As well as the horizontal, the presence of Jesus.
Wow.
And even we kept the structure in the round.
Okay.
Because out of respect for the founders, parishioners and the founding pastor, we just reoriented everything.
Well, and I'm struck by the fact that you had a very difficult, really, quite honestly, it's much easier to start from scratch, right? You can, I'm thinking of a building which strikes me as being beautiful, and that's the Blessed Stanley Rother Shrine in outside of Oklahoma City.
I've seen pictures of that. Yes.
Yeah, it's built from the ground up, and it's beautiful. It's a cruciform shape, just like classical churches. It echoes. There's a lot of sort of echoes of sort of, North and Central America, Latin America, beautiful wood and beautiful travertine, and Guatemala is where Blessed Stanley ministered. So there are echoes of all of that, but there's just a beautiful, beautiful, there's peace and quiet and reverence, even though it's a massive building. And the outside grounds also reflect that. But I was just at your church yesterday and looked around. And as I was walking in, I was just struck by how, you're in Plano, Texas, not exactly a little backwater, not exactly a rural place, a suburb of one of the biggest cities in the country. But I was struck by how peaceful it felt there, Father. I think that's important. And I got there at rush hour for 5:30 p.m. Mass. And I thought to myself, wow. I feel at peace walking into this building. I don't remember that last time I was there when it was the old building. And, in fact, outside, I'm getting ahead of myself, but outside, of course, you have a columbarium. And even there, it feels so peaceful. You can see trees. It's just a beautiful, peaceful place to rest. But go on. All right.
Thank you for saying that, Jerry, because I'll tell you, when we submitted the plans to the Sacred Art and Architecture Committee.
Yeah.
And I made the changes, that the imprint that I was talking about.
Yeah.
I told that committee, I said, what I'm striving for is when people walk into this space, they experience peace.
Yes.
We are Prince of Peace.
Oh, gosh. I forgot that.
So hectic beyond these walls, because it is Plano, Texas.
Yeah.
And so I'm so glad you said that, because that's exactly what we were shooting for.
Well, I'll take it one step further, and these are not paid comments, but I think your Eucharistic chapel, where daily mass is held, daily chapel, is among the most beautiful Eucharistic chapels I've seen in all of Texas, really. And I've seen the best and the brightest. I've been all over the world. It's just serene, clean, clear. There's some beautiful light in there. You have the three stained glass images around the windows of the archangels, which is an amazing thing. Again, subject for a longer conversation another time, and you've talked about that. But I just felt so at peace in that space, which in some ways is, has to be sort of tucked in on the side. It's not even the main sanctuary, not even the main nave. But I just felt so at peace in that room. And it reminds me, by the way, there's a church in Missouri City, which I visited about 6 months ago. And it's got a very similar look to it, but this one is just executed just in masterfully. I don't know what you have in there, whether it's cement or travertine. It's just gorgeous. And the tabernacle. Tell me about that tabernacle, Father, in the Eucharistic chapel.
Sure. Okay. So the tabernacle itself was the one we had originally had. Hmm. The mosaic spray, if you want to call it that, is in that marble, that golden, you know, that is actually a replica of my monstrance.
Oh, my goodness.
So I took a picture of the monstrance, sent it to the artist, said, let's do this.
Wow.
So, of course, it's basically a monstrance at the tabernacle.
Right.
And that monstrance, you know, was blessed by Pope John Paul, St. John Paul II,
on the
elevation of the elevation of Mother Teresa to bless it.
Oh gosh!
So there's some connection there too, which is kind of cool.
Okay. Yeah. So that tabernacle, it is just gorgeous, and just felt very serene in there. Okay, but I'm getting ahead of myself. So all right. So now we know it should be transcendent. It should pull us upward and also outward. Maybe should it get me outside of my own body a little bit? But by the way, we have to remember in the church. I always am reminded of this. We believe in sacramentals. In other words, outward signs of inward grace is what the sacraments are. Is there a sacramental aspect to a church building like this?
Most definitely. I would say, because we kept the form in the round, typically when you have a cruciform, like you mentioned, there's your cross, right? It's in the structure.
Yeah.
It's in the building.
Yes.
So in our church, when you walk in, your transcendent visually goes first to the altar.
Yeah.
And then you look up and there's the tabernacle. Then you look up and there's the crucifix.
Yes.
And then you look up further into the cupola and you have the mosaic.
And I want to talk about the mosaic in a second, but so then we're being drawn upward.
There's your transcendent. And then the horizontal to form the cross now goes from the statue of Mary and baby Jesus.
Okay.
Comes across to the baptismal font.
Okay.
Hits the altar.
Yep.
And then you keep going, you hit the ambo, and you keep going horizontally, and you get to the statue of Joseph and adolescent Jesus. So there's your horizontal, and the horizontal and vertical converge on the altar.
Wow, that's beautiful.
There's your cross.
Are you talking about the band that wraps around the nave? Is that what you're talking about, that wraps around the entire nave?
No, I'm just talking about the visual cross.
Okay, I see.
Made by those elements.
Well, so you know, here you've got, so now without even thinking about it, without even knowing about it, our senses are aligned now with the altar, of course, where the consecration, where Jesus, you know, where Jesus is present, and of course the tabernacle where he is, and then you've got Our Lady, His Blessed Mother, on the left side, and on the right side you've got Joseph. You mentioned those. Now these statues are made of Carrara marble. Talk a little bit about these statues.
Sure. So the marble makers, Pedrini, out of Italy.
Yeah.
And their shop, if you will, is at the quarry where this Carrara marble is quarried.
Yes.
And so it's the same kind of marble that Michelangelo used, you mentioned David.
Yes.
Also the Pietà.
Yes.
And so we incorporated that marble in those two statues, but also in the altar and in the ambo.
Okay. Those are new, right? So these statues, and was there Carrara marble in the church before? I'm guessing not, because it was a very modern kind of a wood. Okay. All right. So, and then let's talk about one other thing here. We're going to take a break in just a couple of minutes. Something you said really struck me yesterday, because as I told you, it's hard for me to imagine starting out and designing a church in the round. There's aspects to that which are beautiful. I mean, maybe there's a central point to that circle, and that's the altar. So that's nice. But, you know, classically, liturgical, Catholic liturgical spaces have not been in the round. And apparently some of these ancient architects and the greatest minds of the church didn't think the round was the right way to do it. But it's in the round. Well, there's one or two amazing buildings in Western civilization, however, which are in the round and which everyone who's a student of architecture will think of as being masterful circular spaces. And one of them is the Pantheon. You said something to me about how this church is your Pantheon in Plano or something like that. Is that what you said?
Yeah, so the Pantheon is my favorite building and probably millions of others in Rome. In fact, I did do a pilgrimage there this summer and got to see it again.
Wow.
But when all was finished, I looked around inside the church and looked up and said, This is the Pantheon of Plano.
That's incredible.
So,
and I think you achieved it. And I think you achieved it because it is a massive space.
Yeah. I just have to figure out how to drop rose petals from the cupola on Pentecost Sunday.
If
I can figure that one out.
And B, yes, but I'm not going to let you off that easy. And B, maybe you'll achieve greatness along with the Pantheon if you can open up that dome you have up there and make it so that the water from the rain doesn't actually fall on the people inside because of the way
it's. Yeah, right. Well, I don't want to, I'm not going to displace that dove mosaic at the top.
No, now, as we're long talking about, you have the most incredible, gorgeous, massive mosaic in the top of that dome. How tall? I'm going to ask you something. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't. How tall is that? Is that dome?
So 64 feet from the ground to the ceiling of that cupola.
It seems taller, maybe because of the scale of the space. But then 64 feet, and up there, you tell us what you have. It's the most gorgeous mosaic I have seen in Dallas, Texas, in a dome for sure.
Thank you. So the dove of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Right.
Yes.
And of course, the dove descends on Jesus at his baptism by John, right?
So got it.
We tried to, incorporate that. But then also the dove is a symbol of peace.
Yes.
And so we've got those two, symbols going on there.
Yeah.
The artist first gave me a rendition of a dove that was kind of this abstract looking yellow kind of figurine thing that is like, I said, look at Bernini's dove in St. Peter's Basilica.
Yeah.
And use that. It's a stained glass dove, but use that as a template.
I see.
And that's what she did.
Wow.
And that's why you have these rays behind this dove.
Yes.
And this dove, I mean, it's massive. And it's masculine too. It's not. It's,
right.
It's like, it's coming at you. And it's right over where we confirm the kids, where the bishop confirms. It just hovers over the congregation in that center area. And so when we do weddings, and we're doing a lot more of those now, the couple's under this big old massive image of the Holy Spirit. It's pretty cool.
It's spectacular. Well, I want to also say this. It's hard for people that haven't seen all of this. So let's do a little, let's anchor people a little bit. If you want to see, first of all, of course, if you want to see it in person, there's nothing like seeing it in person. Go to Prince of Peace Church in Plano on Plano Parkway, right?
Yeah, 5100 Plano Parkway.
Parkway, and you can take the tollway there. But then if you can't do that immediately, and I understand people listening to the show can't necessarily jump in their cars and go there. You want to go to, what is the website for the church, Father?
Sure. It's popplano.org. So popplano.org.
When you go to that website, you can go to a couple places. There's an about tab, and I'll actually link on our website, which is caritasmedia.org. I'm actually link you right to the exact place where you can read the whole, there's an about section, and then there's something called our story and something narrative, and then you can find out. So it's kind of buried a little bit. I'm going to put a little bug in your ear, Father, about maybe unburying it a little bit on your website so that people can
talk to our communications director.
Okay. But it's so beautiful. So one other thing I want to say about before we take a break about the mosaic is, you know what it channels to me when I saw it? There's this beautiful blue. There's the dove. You've got the virtues surrounding the virtues.
Yeah.
Go ahead,
yeah,
tell us about that.
Isaiah and gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Gifts of the Holy Spirit.
That's what those are from Isaiah.
By
so those are the same gifts
God,
that when the bishop is confirming, he's calling on those gifts
yes.
to be sealed in these confirmandi.
That's beautiful. And it's...
So I always tell him, if you forget, just look up this and you can see the...
yeah, and then... But it also strikes me, you know what's interesting? It gave me a little bit of a vibe about it's very sort of patriotic also because it channels, I don't know, it seems very American that, you know, that, you've got the strength. The Holy Spirit, of course, is, you know, all of these great gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us, fear of God, wisdom, piety, and so on with knowledge. But it just seems strong and, as you said, masculine and beautiful. We are talking with Father Michael Forge, who is pastor of Prince of Peace Plano. He is telling us about this incredible project that he just completed about a year ago, bringing this beautiful new church building to life. And we're talking about sacred art, sacred architecture. And we will continue the conversation in just a moment on Faith and Leadership on DFW Alive.
Quality sleep is so important for your health in so many different ways. Do you find that you wake up multiple times during the night, clenching in your sleep? Feel tired even though you've slept for 7+ hours. How long can you sustain this? Maybe it's time to be proactive and find out. I'm Dr. Kyle Eberlein at Mid-Cities Dental, a sponsor here at GRN. You can call us to get your sleep evaluated in the convenience of your own home. Our number is 817-282-9321, or you can visit our website, midcitiesdental.com.
Hi, this is Rick Self, the Executive Director for Catholic Brothers for Christ. We are a Dallas-Fort Worth ministry for men that helps men get engaged and active in their Catholic faith. We do this by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with men's conferences and events. We are rooted in prayer, the sacraments, and fellowship. To learn more about Catholic Brothers for Christ, visit CatholicBrothersForChrist.com. That's CatholicBrothersForChrist.com.
Get ready to strengthen your marriage this fall. Improve communication, rekindle your romance, and discover a unique way to revitalize your relationship. The next Worldwide Marriage Encounter Weekend is scheduled from Friday, October 17th to Sunday, October 19th at the Atrium Hotel in Irving. Join the millions of couples worldwide who have learned how to keep their marriage vibrant and alive. For more information or to sign up for the Marriage Encounter Weekend, visit WWME.org.
Welcome back to Faith and Leadership. This is Jerry Jacob, your host, and we are talking with Father Michael Forge. Father Michael is telling us about the beautiful new church building at Prince of Peace in Plano. And Father, we just haven't even gotten off the tabernacle and the dome above the altar yet. All right, so now tell us about some of the other highlights. What are some of the other favorite aspects of this church for you? And let's unpack those.
Oh my gosh. I don't know if we have enough time because there's so many favorites, but I'm going to say that my next favorite is going to be the baptismal font.
Okay.
But it's a close second between the baptismal font and the Stations of the Cross that are also mosaic. But I want to talk about the baptismal font.
Okay.
So when I was back and when I was a seminarian, I did a report on, you know, baptismal fonts and their shapes, etc. And you know, the common ones are like a round one, and you'll see that in churches where it's just a round bowl almost, and that kind of represents the womb of the church. So this person is born a new life, right. And then the other form is kind of, and you've seen this in some of the parishes, it looks kind of like a coffin. Maybe it's elongated,
right.
Representing when you baptize, you die to Christ.
That's right.
And so, but an ancient form was the octagon. And the octagon shape and form was borrowed in early Christianity, borrowed from the Jewish tradition.
Wow.
Because in the Jewish tradition with their washing ceremonies, their sinks, if you will, their water forms was in the octagon shape because it is on the eighth day that a Jewish boy is circumcised and therefore enters into covenant with God.
Wow. Okay.
And so that's the significance of the octagon.
Yes.
And so I thought, another side story. Constantine, when he took over the church, made it the Holy Roman Empire, he ordered the destruction of all the octagon baptismal fonts because he was trying to make a clear separation between
Judaism and
Catholicism. Some still survive and all that. If you go to the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, it's an octagon baptismal font. So anyway, so I wanted to do the octagon, and interestingly enough, I didn't know it when I chose that form, but the cupola that we were talking about, it's in the form and shape of an octagon.
That's amazing.
So just that form connects with the Holy Spirit, with the baptismal font, and of course you get the Holy Spirit at baptism. So I thought, I didn't do that. It was one of those things that God did. He did a lot of that stuff.
So you sort of have a concentric circle. You have an octagon at the bottom in the baptismal font, and then it continues and echoes in the octagon. That's the whole cupola all around.
Correct.
Yeah, okay. So, all right. And then the baptismal font, by the way, you talked about the white Carrara marble, the purity that it represents, and you have another kind of marble which has a completely different feel to it. What kind of marble is that?
Right. So, I love this marble. It's out of Argentina.
Yeah.
And it's called Azul Cielo, which means blue sky, or cielo is also the word for heaven. It's a blue heaven.
Wow.
And it's a real light blue, and it has texture to it. So it's not just blue. It has some white in there as well. It has personality, if you will.
Right.
And I didn't know this when we started this project, but blue is the international color for peace.
Wow.
I didn't know that. I Googled
it. I didn't either.
To find out, what does blue mean? Well, and then you think about the NATO peacekeepers.
Yes.
They wear blue helmets.
Oh, that's true, isn't it? Yeah. And blue uniforms, I think, even. Yeah.
I think so.
Yeah.
So that was natural. I was like, oh, yeah. And then, of course, at the time, the Pope Francis from Argentina said, okay, this is kind of like this connection.
right. Yeah, so you've got those echoes of that. You've got blue Azul Cielo marble. And by the way, the blues isn't also blue the color for the Blessed Virgin Mother, our Lady.
Correct.
Yeah.
Yep, exactly. So she's the Queen of Peace.
Queen of Peace, that's right.
And so we use that Azul Cielo marble for the columns holding up the altar.
Yeah.
Tabla, the table of Carrara, and then also holding up the ambo, or at least highlighting along the ambo.
Yes.
And then at the baptismal font also. That's why you mentioned that, because we have the Carrara also accenting and supporting. I mean, we have the Azul Cielo accenting and supporting the Carrara
model. Yeah. I mean, so you really have, this is masterful, right, to do this, which is in a space which still could be, there's, what's nice about it, I hate to use the word. Maybe it's transitional. It's not classic. It's not modern. Yeah. It maybe you have elements of all of the above, but it just sings together so beautifully. I wanted to say also that your cupola, your ceiling has a lot of wood in it. And that's never my favorite. When I see so many churches these days, I don't understand the architectural aspect of this. Although I will give a shout out to my favorite wood in a church in the Dallas area is the ceiling of the Cistercian Monastery, which has a suspended wood ceiling. In fact, I believe that the architect has won awards for that suspended wood ceiling in this beautiful building where you've got giant limestone blocks and then this very clean suspended ceiling made out of wood. So it's a beautiful contrast. But in your case also, you have the wood in your cupola, it's all tightly put together. There seem to be smaller sizes of beams, not just giant beams going across. And then there's some plaster up there also, right? Sort of plaster in a.
Correct.
What kind of a color? What is that color you call on the plaster up there?
Oh gosh, I don't know.
It's like a yellowish gold. Yeah, tan.
Yeah, that's right. That sounds all right.
And I don't think in a church like this, I don't think you can have a reredos, can you? I mean, really, is it hard to do that? And how do you put a reredos or an altarpiece behind the altar in a circular church, right?
Right. Well, that's why we try to do the best we could with the tabernacle.
Yes.
And the crucifix. So, kind of let the wall be it.
Well, let me talk about one of my favorite things and ask you about these. You've got a very beautiful and a heavy use of mosaic all around this church building. Let's talk about the lower nave and which yes. wraps around the whole church. It's all made out of this incredibly beautiful, I think might be the, I don't know, I just think it's an amazing mosaic. Tell us about this.
Right. So this is the Stations of the Cross mosaic. Okay. And the artist, again, you know, Italy, it was Molini were the artisans out of Florence.
Okay.
Wonderful, wonderful family-owned thing.
Okay.
Anyway, the artist who was putting it together, kind of first presentation, they looked like cartoon characters.
Mm.
And I dialed it back, said, no, let's go with realism. Let's say, yeah. you know, let's see blood, you know, let's yes. make it as real as possible.
Yes.
And so she did that and did, I think, a fantastic job.
Yeah.
Some of the detail is just incredible.
Right.
One thing I didn't point out to you is you notice the gold kind of band going through it and
yes.
weaving through the,
yes.
I don't know if you noticed that
yes,
or not.
Yes, I do. I'm looking at it right now, a picture of it, huh?
Yeah. Okay, so you look at those barbs. You see there's some red at the tips of those barbs?
Yes.
So that symbolizes the crown of thorns.
Oh, my gosh. Wow.
That is woven all the way through the stations.
Wow.
Which are, again, in circular. So, in a sense, the artist was going for it, this crown of thorns sitting artistically on yes. top of the community.
Oh, my gosh. That's amazing. Yeah, I mean, so, how does somebody, you know, the artistry and the inspiration, the vision to come up with something like that and to integrate that into mosaic.
Yeah,
right? It's
yeah, I know,
gorgeous,
right?
Gorgeous.
And so, and that goes all the way through because we pick up the mosaic at the Holy Water font.
Yeah.
It's there connecting the 14 stations.
Yes.
And then also at the baptismal font, we have the mosaic in the background.
Yes.
With the same image.
Yes. Yeah, that's spectacular. While we're talking about the gold and that color, is on your altar, you have this really beautiful gold. Is that mosaic there also?
On the no.
Behind the
no,
crucifix and behind and on the wall.
Panels.
Yes.
No, that's a silk screen, actually.
Wow.
Yeah.
Silk
Someone
screen.
Said, wow, how'd you do the stonework? And I just let it go. I didn't say anything.
Well, that's the beautiful thing about modern materials, right? You don't have to,
yes.
you don't have to necessarily always break the bank to put something beautiful up there.
And, right, exactly.
And I was just thinking, if you really wanted to get crazy, you could put at different seasons, you could put different, you could, those could be almost like banners, but we won't go there. I don't know. Do you hang,
I'm not going there.
Do people hang banners in a church, a modern church like this at certain times of year or no?
I don't. No, I don't. Now, the next guy comes along, who knows? But
are you saying that we don't want banners of people holding hands and singing Kumbaya? And this beautiful
we do have several banners in the closet because they used to adorn the sanctuary with the banners to bring some.
Yes.
Color to it.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Now let's talk about one other little component of the whole picture. As always, these shows go so quickly. I mean, I could talk with you about this for days, Father, but talk about something that's very important to sacred architecture, really churches, right? The church believes that it is a communion of saints. So tell us about the relics of the saints that are in a building like this one. And yours.
No, that's great. Can I say a little vignette first?
Yeah.
When we were dedicating the church,
yeah.
I the pastor gets to say a few words to the bishop, and
yeah.
so I mentioned that the there's three beautiful mosaics here. We have the cupola,
yeah.
with the dove, and then we have the Stations of the Cross.
Yes.
And the third mosaic, and I put my hand out horizontally, says all these people here.
Oh, my
they
gosh.
They make up that God's living mosaic.
Wow.
And that was kind of cool.
Yeah.
And Greg was there, obviously. And so when Bishop Greg came
yeah.
to do confirmations later that year,
yeah.
He mentioned, he brought that up, what I'd said.
Yeah.
And he said, and you know what? And I see a fourth mosaic. It is the saints. That are here
oh my gosh.
With us.
Oh, my gosh.
In the mosaic of saints. I thought, okay, way to go, Bishop.
That's why I love Bishop Greg, who also married
right?
my beautiful bride, Judith, and me. That's many years ago.
At
the University of
very
Dallas
good.
When we were just, yeah. been a few years out of that school.
Yeah.
All right, so then Yes, of course, you got the communion of saints. So tell us about the saints who are present with you in your church.
Right. Okay. So we didn't have any saints in the previous building under or around the altar. So
really?
I thought
that was a requirement. It's not a requirement?
No, not in the 90s.
Oh, my gosh. Okay, go on.
Yeah. So anyway, so I got to start from scratch. So one of the saints I selected for the altar is St. Vincent de Paul.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, that's my clock in the background. Is that going to bother you?
Not at all. Don't worry. Okay. It's probably telling you to go get ready and pray before you have to celebrate Mass this evening. I'm sorry.
No. Okay, so St. Vincent de Paul, we have an incredibly active St. Vincent de Paul Society here where we help people in our parish boundaries.
Yes.
And like to the tune of last year, it was like $220,000 for utilities, rent, all that kind of stuff.
Oh, my gosh.
So I wanted to nod to them.
Yes.
And then I got St. Pius X.
Yep.
I got a relic of St. Pius X, two reasons. One, he's a great reformer.
Yes.
Of the church. He was big on communion, especially for age
early.
Of reason.
Yeah.
And then also, sentimentally, it was my first parish assignment as a priest, with St. Pius out in East Dallas.
Yeah.
Yeah.
With Monsignor Tom Weinzapfel, who's also related to my wife, but amazing, amazing parish.
Uh-huh. Hmm? Yep. And then, of course, we got St. Francis of Assisi.
Right, you know, right.
Make me a channel of your peace.
Yeah, you're right.
Mm-hmm. And then we've got St. Thomas the Apostle.
Yeah.
And I chose that one in honor of Father Tom.
Yeah, that's amazing.
Who was the second pastor who retired.
Yes.
He's now our pastor emeritus, so I thought it'd be a good nod to him.
Yeah.
And then the last one, and this is my favorite, is St. Bernadette.
Oh, yeah.
And I mean, St. Bernadette, she's my girl. I adore her.
Wow.
She's she comes through a lot in the ministry of healing. So,
yes.
So those are
and
the, those
so
are the
many of us need that now. Points. That's amazing.
Yep.
You have, and it's how do you choose, but what an amazing, and those are all under your main church altar, is that right?
Correct.
Okay.
Correct.
And then you have some, I'm guessing also some others in the Daily Mass altar.
In the Daily Mass chapel we do, we have a cluster of them, and one of them is St. James.
Yes.
And that was in honor of Father Jim, who was the founding pastor.
Oh, that's great. Yeah, I see that. Right? St. Bartholomew, St. Paula.
Uh-huh.
St. Julia and St. Catherine Drexel, what a beautiful, because you have a school there also, right? And
that's right. Yeah. That's why she's included in that.
That's amazing. By the way, as long as we're talking about it, slight side note, how big, tell us about your school. What are the, do you have a school for, is it in elementary?
Yeah, we have
elementary?
Pre-K 3 through 8th grade.
Got it.
And right now we're sitting at 792 students.
Oh my gosh. You're close
really
to capacity probably then.
Our capacity is about 800.
Wow.
So, school's doing really well. We've got a real good leadership there. Our school presidents, Faustin Weber, and our principal is Megan Jones.
Yeah.
And they make a fantastic, fantastic duo.
Oh, that's awesome.
Yeah, school is really thriving.
And I'm thrilled to hear, and talking about the church, right? So I want to ask you about your community in a moment here. But by the way, just on a practical level, have you seen this church and this new building, the fruits of all of that work and effort? You said it was a $30 million project, and that included the whole campus, though, right?
Correct. Yeah. Correct.
Of that, how much would you say
the church itself
was?
The church itself came in at 7.9.
That's it. No way. That's amazing in this day and age that you could build a beautiful, big, beautiful. Well, although you did have the bones there. You had the foundation
had the
and so on.
Yep.
Right.
It
was the foundation adequate for the heaviness of the new building?
Yep.
That's amazing.
One of the concerns of some of the laity and myself included and the people on the building committee is the roof. Before was supported with these poles that came down from the roof, and almost like tent poles, and they were the structure was resting on that, so they were support structure. So it was like when we knock those poles out, we got to make sure that this roof is standing. So
right,
the architectural engineer, it basically, that's why when you look up at the ceiling that you mentioned, there's a lot of steel studs.
Mm.
Basically, almost like the whole thing is wrapped in a steel girdle.
Well,
and then of course we have the metal, the steel beams coming down, and the weights tipped outward.
Well, that it's, you know, I'm not enough of an architecture student to know this, but I do know that that struct, what you just described as essentially the undergirding of the infrastructure of sort of the dome like shape. I think this was I'm thinking particularly, was it Brunelleschi who created the dome at the Duomo in Florence? And I think there was a big issue there. And that dome also, it's sort of the way it's structured and circularly and the weight is carefully transferred down into the foundation of the dome.
Exactly.
Which is such an amazing thing. But you, there's a couple things I want to ask you about real quickly. We have not a ton of time left, but a few minutes left. But to kind of complete all of this, right, there's two places where I think this all comes to completion. You have a columbarium right outside the church, you've had that columbarium is a place of rest for all of those in the parish community and others that are laid to rest there. But tell us a little bit about that and what you've done with relocating certain elements into that space which weren't there before.
Right. So the columbarium existed. We did modify it and added a new panel that can take about, I think it's like 60 niches, I believe.
Yeah.
But so we realigned it. We did put a new pergola, which is like a covering over the seating area.
Yeah.
And so the previous altar that was used in the original church was this huge 7-ton stone.
Wow.
That came out of Llano, Texas.
Oh gosh.
The only place in the world where you can get this stone.
Really?
Kind of.
Is it marble? Is it granite?
It's
granite. Granite.
It's
okay.
Granite.
It's like a pink granite, right?
Yeah, you could say that. It's kind of it's a pinkish hue to it.
Yeah.
But it's huge. And the original plan before I got there was to, you know, have it sliced up into tabulas or tables.
Yeah.
And then distributed somehow.
Okay.
And I'm like, No. This is the altar. There's how many thousands of masses have been celebrated on it.
Yes.
So I said, let's move it into the columbarium.
Yeah.
Where we can, maybe have mass in outdoors in the columbarium, say on the anniversary of the death of so and so. And we also, the ambo is of the same stone, and so we put the ambo out there as well.
Yeah.
Now, we haven't yet had Mass out there. We haven't had the occasion for it, but we could.
Yes. That would be beautiful. And what a great connection to all those parishioners and others that have passed, right, who are so familiar with that altar.
Even the founding pastor, Father Jim Ballant, he's in the columbarium.
Oh, that's amazing.
So ways, it was kind of a reuniting, if you will.
Yes.
That altar with his presence.
Well, that's what a beautiful way to bring everything home and to sustain it. I mean, I just have to encourage everybody to come visit the Prince of Peace in Plano. Father, anything else, by the way? We just have a couple of minutes left. One, I want to ask you about your staff and I want to ask you to close us with a prayer, but anything else you'd like to highlight about your parish community and your ministry as a priest?
Well, I'll say, since we've got the construction all done, not just in the church, but in the meeting spaces, I mean, the ministries have exploded. We have so much going on now.
Wow.
Whether it's individual Bible studies or different programs.
Yeah.
Just really, and our Mass attendance went from a weekend attendance when we were in the gym of 1,500.
Yeah.
We're now easily getting 2,200 on a weekend now.
That's amazing.
So it's, there's been a, I don't know if you said the word renaissance, but there's been somewhat of a renaissance in the faith here at Prince of Peace. And a lot has to do with the experience of the worship.
Well, I gotta say it has a lot to do with you, Father, also, but I want to also mention you've got another good problem that I've personally witnessed. I think you're almost out of space in your Eucharistic chapel. You're already almost at capacity. I guess you'll just have to move it to the main sanctuary.
Well, we can do that. It seats comfortably 150. We've done some funerals, small weddings in there.
Yeah,
our daily Mass is really...
That's what it should be.
Well attended.
That's what it should be. And then tell us quickly, who are your staff? Who's your staff right now amongst your particularly priests, deacons, and so on?
Oh, okay, sure. So my associate is Father Ike Udemba.
Yeah.
And he's been here. He's going into his third year as a priest and third year here.
I know a lot of parishioners of Christ the King really miss Father E.K.
Yeah. And also he was at St. Monica's for a while. As a deacon. So, and then we have three fantastic permanent deacons. We have Deacon Joe Coleman, Deacon John O'Leary, and Deacon John Gorman.
Yeah.
And they're great, great collaborators and preachers. So we're really blessed there.
And Father Tom is a priest and is an emeritus.
He's pastor emeritus, so he'll do masses occasionally. Like if I'm missing something, I need a break, or Father Ike, he'll come in and also help out with funerals and whatnot.
Beautiful.
So it's great having him as well. And then the lay staff, I've got a really very, very spirit-filled lay staff
that
are just incredible.
Well, that's, it's amazing.
My family.
Well, you're such an inspiration, and thank you for all you do as a priest and how you bless us with your walk of life and your priestly ministry. Would you help us finish the show with a prayer, Father? We're almost out of time.
Most definitely. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, once again, thank you for the many blessings you bestow upon us, and thank you for the gift of faith. I ask that you ignite within us a new inflaming of the Holy Spirit, and help us to serve you by serving your people. This we pray through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
I want to ask
the Holy Spirit.
Amen. I want to ask you, Father, to, if you would pray and continue to pray for my wife Judith, who's recovering from a health issue, and Father Alex Fry, who co-hosts the show when he has time, such a busy young priest and a pastor at Christ King. He would love to have been here with us, but couldn't today. But thank you for your time. Thank you, listeners. We'll be back with you shortly on Faith and Leadership on DFW Live. And I encourage you to turn out, listen to Guadalupe Radio, support it. Thank you to all the staff. Thank you to Joe Loney, who's producing the show, and Dave Palmer, who is GM. And God bless you all, and we'll see you next time.
Join us for Oktoberfest at St. Joseph Catholic Church in Boxahatchee on Saturday, October 18th from 10 a.m. to 8 p.m. at 600 East Marvin Avenue. Enjoy live music, exceptional food, and entertainment for the whole family. There will be bingo, a car show, raffle, silent auction, and more. Fun for all ages. Bring your family and friends to St. Joseph's Oktoberfest. Learn more online at stjosephwaxahatchee.com/Oktoberfest. That's stjosephwaxahatchee.com/Oktoberfest.
What are you doing on the morning of October 25th? We'll cancel those plans. Healing the Culture and the Catholic Pro-Life Community are hosting a free breakfast with Father Robert Spitzer, a world-famous pro-life leader who founded Healing the Culture and is host of Spitzer's Universe on EWTN. You'll get a free breakfast and a chance to meet Father Spitzer in person and support his pro-life work. You can even get his book signed. Join us on October 25th, but you've got to register. Just go to healingtheculture.org to get your free tickets. That's healingtheculture.org.
Attention expecting families. Birthpoint is a sponsor of the GRN, and we invite you to speak with us about your next birth experience. Our midwives are trained to provide care throughout your pregnancy, labor, and delivery, as well as postpartum care. We also offer monthly classes on topics ranging from childbirth education to breastfeeding support. To learn more about Birthpoint or to arrange a visit, our phone number is 972-215-6934 or online at birthpoint.com. Birthpoint, where we deliver your legacy naturally.
Hi, this is Rick Self, the Executive Director for Catholic Brothers for Christ. We are a Dallas-Fort Worth ministry for men that helps men get engaged and active in their Catholic faith. We do this by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with men's conferences and events. We are rooted in prayer, the sacraments, and fellowship. To learn more about Catholic Brothers for Christ, visit CatholicBrothersForChrist.com. That's CatholicBrothersForChrist.com.
Our Lady of Lebanon Catholic Church is excited to announce its 26th annual Lebanese Food Festival. The Lebanese Food Festival will take place from Friday, October 3rd through Sunday, October 5th at Our Lady of Lebanon Catholic Church in Louisville. Celebrate the vibrant Lebanese cultural heritage at this popular family-friendly festival. Enjoy authentic Lebanese cuisine, lively entertainment, and fun activities. For more information on the 26th annual Lebanese Food Festival, visit DFWLebaneseFoodFest.com.